The week that Elvis Presley died, I was in a camp in Central Florida. Years ago, I had been a youth director in Miami, Florida, and that church invited me to come down and be a speaker at a camp that they had taken all the kids to, and we got the news. That night, the pastor of that church gave a sermon to all the teenagers assembled there. I still remember it. And for some reason, it's the first time that this really struck me, what he said, even though I had always believed it. He said, every single person in this room is going to die. Unless, of course, Jesus Christ comes back first. I think it really reached these people, and every young person there began to think about it. I'd like to slightly amend that statement, that unless Jesus comes back before we expect, and unless there's a terrible accident or disease, every person in this room will become old and shriveled. What I'd like to speak to you today about is old age. And if you have nothing to do with old age, you are on a train heading toward it much more quickly than you dream. I would like to break a rule of speaking. I'm not going to speak from a single passage of the Bible, which I would much prefer to. I'm going to draw from a number of them, and I'm going to spend the first good part of it just describing where your train is going, and then reading some verses of what God says to us when we get to the station. The problems of old age. People, as they age, increasingly lose their enjoyments. Here's how it's put in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he says, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. It goes on to describe what those years of no pleasure are like. Years, it says, quote, when men rise at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. That is, people rise at the sound of birds because they can't sleep late. You just wake up earlier. But they can't hear the birds that are singing because their hearing's gone. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When a person can't climb a ladder anymore and clean out the gutters in his own roof because his legs are unstable. And he or she are afraid of dangers in the street. Just crossing a busy road becomes hard and something that people get to a point where they wouldn't even attempt by themselves, something you never think twice about in earlier life. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, the blooms of an almond tree are white. And the grasshopper, when the cold weather comes, drags himself along, he can scarcely move. And desire, writes the writer of Ecclesiastes, is no longer stirred. You used to play basketball, perhaps, but your knees are shot. You used to have a great tennis backhand, perhaps, but that rotator cuff is bad now and it's just not going to happen. Some people can no longer run along the beach like they used to. Eventually, they can no longer walk along the beach like they used to. As you get older, some people can't eat what they want to eat. Have to watch what they eat. Not too much cholesterol, not too much sugar, not too much of anything that tastes good. Some can't hear very well when they get older. This very moment, as we sit here, there are people sitting in the foyer because they need to be in a room where they can be very near the speaker. I don't mean the person preaching, I mean the literal wooden speaker, because they simply can't hear in this room. There are people who used to attend our prayer meeting every single Sunday night who generally do not attend now because they cannot hear when a group of room is buzzing in prayer. They can't hear what's being said in the circle, and it's just a useless endeavor. Loss of enjoyments. There are men who can no longer have a physical relationship with their wife because of their bodily decline. All this is shown in the story of a man named Barzillai in 2 Samuel 19. You may recall that King David invited the aged Barzillai to come and live with him in Jerusalem and to be cared for there. What an invitation to come live in the palace of a great king. Here's what the man answered in 2 Samuel 19, 34. But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to the capital city of Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old." Here's how he describes it. "Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? I wouldn't even enjoy the palace," is what he's saying. And so he declines to go. Loss of enjoyments is what old age brings. But secondly, it brings, and perhaps a little more seriously, a loss of dignity as well. There was a day when you were fit, when you were able, when you looked good, when your mind was sharp, when your hands were skillful, and when you attracted people's respect. But now, it's been a long time since you've been called Miss, and you're always called Ma'am. And now, you forget names, you forget passwords, you forget where you left things, you forget why you left one room to go to another room. And like one woman in our church said a while back, I thought it was great, she said, "I'm getting into the age where I can hide my own Easter eggs," which is great. Which is a great thought. But after time, that's not even a joke anymore. How sad. You can no longer, if you're a man, help friends move their furniture when they're moving from one apartment or house to another. You get to where you're not of any use on a church work day. You just can't do much. And you go through humbling bodily changes. Sagging skin, thinning hair, unsteady legs, for some people, an unpredictable bladder. And it's difficult. Older people often have a tendency to get disoriented. Your children start accusing you of not driving safely. And then comes that awful day when you surrender your license, which really means that you surrender your dignity and your independence. People may be nice to you when you're very old, but they're often nice to you as they would be to a child and talk in the same kind of voice as they would address a child. Older people then can feel ugly, useless, like they're weighing someone down, like they are someone else's obligation. Remember Barzillai, who didn't go with King David? Here's the reason he gave David. Not only saying, "I can't enjoy this and I can't enjoy that," but he said in verse 35 of 2 Samuel 19, "I am now 80 years old. Why should your servant be an added burden to the king?" That's the great line. A person who is old knows I contribute very, very little, and I have become a burden to other people. Many times they feel that. Three states in America allow assisted suicide and will not jail a physician who prescribes life-ending medications: Washington, Oregon, and Vermont. And these laws were passed with the understanding that you would only help a person commit suicide who was mentally capable of thinking through the process of requesting it and who had an illness that would end in death within 6 months. But now we read that more and more people are expressing the desire for suicide and to end their lives when they're doing well. World Magazine recently had an article where it quoted a person in geriatrics saying this: "A study of people who committed suicide using the Oregon law found that among their most common reasons for doing so were worries about the loss of dignity. I want to die at a time and place where I still have honor." And so people who follow that road follow the route of the Roman Stoic writer Seneca, who said, "A wise person lives not as long as he can, but only as long as he ought. Loss of enjoyments, loss of dignity, and now an older person often fears pain, death, and the unknown. Now, kids are glib about this, particularly about death. Boys play war. How many times did I gloriously die on the battlefield? You're running and charging, and you get shot, and you go, ah, and you fall down and die, and it's just the best part of playing war. Girls have their version. If you ever seen Anne of Green Gables, the video, here she is reading Alfred Lord Tennyson's poem, The Lady of Shalott, who dies gloriously in a boat floating down to Camelot. And so Anne lies in her white dress in a boat with Tennyson unfolded on her chest and lies and closes her eyes and floats down the stream to a glorious death in Camelot. College students talk about death in a totally dispassionate way. They philosophize about death and dying and what's it like and so forth. And it's all theory, all abstract. But as the reality approaches, the fear meter begins to tick and more severely angle. Sorrow at the thought of leaving loved ones. Discomfort at the fear of leaving familiar things. Who will care for the people I cherish? A fear of the physical pain coming from medical procedures. A fear of what awaits on the other side of death. This fear comes to non-Christians. It also comes to many Christians. And all these things lead to finally not just loss of enjoyment, loss of dignity, fear of pain and death, but finally to an abject loneliness for many people who are highly old. The reason is that, well, what the book of Proverbs says, each heart knows its own bitterness, meaning nobody on the planet, truly nobody, no spouse, no lover, no friend, no neighbor, no parent, no child, nobody really knows what you go through in the depths of your soul. Not really. And so people feel marginalized. A woman, perhaps, originally, one day, perhaps she was a bride. After a while, she became the mother of the bride, proud and still involved, but not center of attention. After a while, she became the grandmother of the bride, certainly invited to the wedding, but farther out on the edge. Over time, the swirl of life may still include you, but it includes you further and further at the edges until eventually the swirl of life to an elderly person does not include you. Friends die. Spouses die. And so widows and widowers experience that year of firsts, the first Christmas without the person, the first anniversary, the first summer. One widow told me once that she found the year of seconds harder than the year of firsts. That terrible loss of daily conversation. You find yourself starting a sentence and realizing there's nobody there to hear it. Someone to share little thoughts with. The loss of a frequent physical touch, just brushing up against someone, a quick hug, a pat on the back. In summary is that life is tough and it's short. As it says in Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. What does the Bible say to elderly people? It gives promises to elderly people, and it asks things from elderly people. Let's just dip into a few of the promises God gives to elderly people. Forgive here if I say things that are familiar, but the Bible itself says this in 2 Peter 1:12. Peter writes, I will remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are firmly established in them. Because as Christians, we need to be reminded of what we already know, but it tends to slip out our ears, doesn't it? Here's what the Bible promises. Do you fear, Christian, uncertainty and death? The uncertainty and the darkness that death brings. David said to God, even the darkness will not be dark to you, O Lord. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That's Psalm 139:12. Do you fear the process of dying and the moment of life's end? God says in his word that he is highly interested, Christian, in the circumstances of your particular homecoming. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is an important moment that he treasures when he finally brings that person close to him. And thus, he has all the details planned carefully as to the when and the why and the how that you will die. As he says in Psalm 139:16, David prays, "All the days ordained for me, including the day I die, were written in your book, O God, before one of them came to be." Right now, God already has planned not just the day you will die and the time you will die, but the circumstances in which you will die, who you will or will not be with. He has planned these things, specifically tailored these plans for you. What if I'm alone when I die? Here's what the Bible says about the poor man in Luke 16, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and you get the feeling, the beggar was outside every day rattling his tin cup. He was all alone. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Ever thought about that? Those angels were there with him before he ever died. They're there in his older age. They're there as he's failing. They're watching him with him as he's declining. As it were, their hands are waiting for him to totter and fall. And the moment he falls, they catch his soul and they lovingly bear it like a mother carries her newborn up to the gates of heaven. Do you fear the thought of being lowered into the cold dirt? Well, what is true of Christ is true of you because the two of you are joined. And here's what's true of Christ and therefore of you. Psalm 16:10. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices because you, O God, will not abandon me to the grave. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what he says to you in Revelation 1:17. Do not be afraid. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You sang praises in the last half an hour to that one who said these words. You offered your prayers. You showed respect and worship as a Christian believer to this Lord Jesus Christ. Of anyone in the universe, for him to hold the keys of death and hell. Oh, such good news that is for you. But in this life, before you get to death, as you are old, are you afraid of heights, like the writer of Ecclesiastes said? Well, the gray-haired apostle John was given the visions of Revelation. And in that vision, he was told in chapter 4, verse 1, come up here. And he came up there. And he was fine. Can you not hear well now? The Apostle John was taken to heaven, and he writes in chapter 14, 2 of Revelation, and I heard a sound from heaven like that of harpists playing. Were those harps loud enough for his tired ears? Revelation 14, 2, and their sound was like the roar of rushing waters. Is your hair white? Is your skin sagging? Do you feel like your body is just a bag of bones sometimes? Here's what the Bible says about the future of your body. Philippians 3:12, Jerusalem Bible, puts it the best I've ever seen. He will transfigure these wretched bodies of ours into copies of his glorious body. You want to know what that looks like? Do you think it looks like wings sprouting from the back or something awkward like that? Oh no. Zechariah 9, verse 16 and following says, what you're going to look like. On that day, they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Are your knees bad? Can't walk? Legs amputated? It's been decades since you were able to shoot hoops with anybody. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who revere my name, you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Why is God able to do this with such frail people as we? It's because God the Father himself has boundless energy. He has more than enough to pass on to us when we reach those eternal gates. Isaiah 40:28 says, "He will not grow weary ever, even as you do." And as for Jesus, why can he help in all this? Because Jesus Christ is eternally young. As the great Charles Spurgeon once observed, do you notice that Jesus died at a young age? Why? As it were, as if he's a parable of the fact that he will be eternally youthful. Here's what Spurgeon wrote. "The person of Jesus is an ever young person. He is never the old man Jesus. He was never an old man on earth, and he never can be old in the sense of becoming senile or full of decrepitude. Christ's person is in everything today what it was before the foundation of the world." And that youthful body that Jesus Christ still has as the God-man in heaven, he will replicate in your body. Have trouble sleeping now? Rise to hear the birds before you wish you did. Revelation 14:13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes,' says the Spirit, 'they will rest from their labor.'" Feel rather useless now? Not accomplishing much? Don't get anything done? Can't do anything? Used to run your own firm? Used to manage your own household? And now you can't even manage to get out and buy your own toothpaste? Feel like that, anybody here? Here's what those who follow Christ on earth are going to be like. They're going to be like the servant in the parable, where the master says to the servant, Luke 19:17, "Well done, my good servant. Because you have been faithful in very small matters, take charge of 10 cities." You had trouble raising 2 kids. Now you couldn't keep them overnight if you had to. If you're faithful to the Lord, he may give you up to 10 cities to run as mayor. Have you lost most of your enjoyments now? The Bible says it will be true of you what it says will be true of Jesus in Psalm 16:11. Jesus speaking to God the Father, "You will fill me with joy in your presence. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The God who invented the 5 senses and everything and everyone who delights those senses, that God has pleasures at his right hand forevermore in store for you. And have you lost your dignity on this earth, Christian, so that your life is one humbling experience after another? 1 Peter 1:7 says, "Your faith will result in praise, glory, and honor." The context makes it very clear that there it's not talking about praise, glory, and honor going to Jesus. It's actually talking about praise, glory, and honor going to the followers of Jesus. Same thing, but Romans chapter 2, verse 10. "There will be glory and honor for everyone who does what is good." Same thing in Revelation 3:21. "To him who overcomes," Jesus says, "I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This is the dignity that awaits you. Do you not know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, "Do you not know, O undignified Christian, that you will one day judge angels, says the Apostle Paul. Okay, that's all great about heaven, and I'm going there, and the train feels fast, but in some ways the train feels slow, because every day just grinds by so slowly. The years pass quickly, and the days go slowly. What do you do about that, old person? Here's what God says is true of you in this life, if you are alone. Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. That is, though the two people in life who would love you more than you could imagine, though they forsake you, God will never forsake you. While you're still trudging on this earth, he says things like this, Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you, for I have made you and I will carry you. Or listen to his promise in Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, which was famous for its enormous cedars. It's like the Middle Eastern equivalent of the redwood trees. They will flourish like the cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Ooh, a promise that believers in Jesus still bear fruit in old age. What could he possibly be talking about? That brings us to our final point. God gives promises to old people, and God asks things from old people, but things that they will be delighted to give if they're his. Give what in your old age? At every stage of life, God asks us to do what we can, not what we can't. There are things, for instance, the disciples were not ready to hear at a certain stage, and Jesus says, there were other things I want to tell you, but you're not ready for them now. And so he didn't lay a burden on them. There was a church in the book of Revelation where Jesus says to them, I know you've gone through terrible trials, therefore I will not lay any additional burdens on you and ask you to do anything more. He knows exactly where you are. So he asks you only to do what you can do. To children, he's very simple. Basically, the rules to children are obey your parents. When you get a little older, things get a little more complicated that God asks of you. When you return to old age, very old age especially, it in some ways becomes a little simple again. Here are the kinds of things he says to older people. He speaks to old men and says, Titus 2, verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. I wish we had time to unpack that a little bit. His point to old men is, don't assume that at this stage you can just coast. There is a world, there is your flesh, and there is the devil that will pull you down. You need to keep your mind and heart attuned to God so that you can be worthy of respect and character. To older women, he says this, Titus 2, verse 3 to 5. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to wine. On the other hand, teach them to teach what is good so they can train younger women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled and pure, be busy at home, be kind, and be subject to their husbands. All of these are about as anti-cultural in 21st century America as you can get. And God says, older women, do you want to know how to spend your last days? Spend your last days doing that. Acting like that with your mouths and your respect to your husband and the way you treat your children at home, and then teaching younger women to do the same. Rather than wipe your hands and say, finally, they're out of the house, I have no more responsibilities. No, no. You say, finally, I have some time to pour myself into people other than my own children, and now I will pour myself into younger women and teach them whatever things God has taught me over the years about how to be a wife and how to be a mother. Older people, one of the few things that God makes very clear that he asks you to do is to stop complaining. Don't complain. And he says what a bright light it is when you don't. He says, Psalm 148, verse 12, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord rather than complain all the time. In Philippians 2:14, he says, do everything without complaining so that you may stand out. Let me read the actual verse. Do everything without complaining so that you may be without fault in a crooked and depraved generation that complains day and night. And in the middle of that generation, you will shine like stars in the universe. May I paraphrase this? If you are old and you refuse to complain every day about your health, about the country, about the president, about the government, about the way things are going to hell in the handbasket, which they very well may be, if you refuse to complain about those things, but instead make your speech positive and Christ-honoring and God-centered, you will shine like stars in a black universe because the complaints are ubiquitous. They're everywhere, but you will stand out from them and bring honor to our Savior. Another way he asks you not to complain is he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, that God considers a meek, that is, I'll say in this context, uncomplaining, a meek and quiet spirit is of great worth in the sight of God. Do you hear that? You feel like you have not been able to do anything of great worth for many years. You were wonderful at your career is long spent. You were a great mother and grandmother, but all that's taken from you now and it's gone. You were a wonderful wife, but you're nobody's wife anymore. You've never been anybody's wife, and now you're too old to work, and you just don't know what to do with your time and how to spend yourself. And if you had the ability, the time to go do things, you wouldn't have the ability to do things. God says that when you have an uncomplaining, meek, submissive spirit that refuses to slander God and slander other people, you do something that is of great worth in His sight. And on that day, He will show how much it's worth. Now, some of you are old, but are still strong in body. Oh, what an unusual and wonderful combination. If so, don't waste it. Don't waste your final years seeing just how much time you can spend on the boat, just how much time you can spend at the beach, just how much time you can spend at the cabin. Sure, can you do those things to refresh yourself? Yes. But then come home, get up, stand like a man, and do something worthwhile for the kingdom of God in the short years you have left. Thus did Caleb in the Old Testament. You remember him. The Israelites left Egypt. They came to the edge of the promised land. They sent out 12 spies to see if it was a good land. The 12 came back and said, it's a great land, but these people are giants and have thick walls. We can never conquer them. 10 of the 12 spies said, there's no way we could conquer Canaan. 2 of the 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, God will help us conquer Canaan. Because of the 10 and their bad report and the unbelief of the Israelites who listened to them, God made the Israelites walk in the desert for 40 more years until every single person age 20 and older died for their murmuring, complaining, unbelief. Now, at the end of those 40 years where Caleb and Joshua suffered for the sins of other people, here's what Caleb says at the end of all that. Joshua 14, verse 6. Now, Caleb said to Joshua, who by that time was the leader of the Israelites, Joshua, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to explore the land. Now the Lord has kept me alive for 45 more years while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. And now listen to what he says. Up in those hills are Canaanites. Some of those Canaanites have been conquered. Many of those Canaanites remain unconquered. Their walls are high. Their walls are thick. Their warriors are fierce. And it's a scary proposition. Here's what 85-year-old Caleb says. Now, he says, Joshua, give me that hill country. You yourself, Joshua, heard that the Anakites, these giants, were there, and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Those of you who are long of age and strong in body, God asks you to spend your last days conquering some giant in some hill country for the sake of the kingdom of God. I don't know what it looks like. You may not know what it looks like. But pray to God what it looks like. Do something where you are. Talk to your neighbor. Go to Johnny and Friends and be a volunteer with disabled people. Go to Hope Rescue Mission and ladle soup. Go on a short-term missions trip. Go back to school and learn some Bible better. Learn to teach a class. Learn to be a deacon. Learn to help the trustees. Aspire to be an elder. Aspire to be a late-in-life missionary. I don't know, but do something with the little time you have left and conquer some hill country, because there are other people your age who can hardly take two steps, and God has given you strength in your body. Others of you are old, but are quite weak. Hardly anyone sees you during the day. Certainly, no one really knows you right now. But I tell you this, there are beings that watch and see and know you 24 hours a day. They are angels and they are demons. And what they see in you matters to God. Here's what he said in Ephesians chapter 3. He's talking about how God in the Christian church brought unlikely people together into the same church. Jewish people and Gentile people who would never vacation with each other, who don't like each other, who would never be in the same group. He's made both of them one in Christ, and here's why he did it. He did this unusual thing so that through this mixture in the church, the wisdom of God might be known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. He's talking about angels and demons. He's saying that just like when Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians get along with each other when you wouldn't expect them to get along, angels and demons are impressed and God gets glory. So as you live your life in a God-honoring way and nobody sees it but those beings, God is highly honored. Angels turn and in heaven prostrate themselves and worship God for giving an older person the ability to live such a godly, God-fearing, praying, humble, non-complaining, self-sacrificial life. And demons quake at the thought of what they have not been able to do in you, and that brings God glory as well. An old person who is weak, I'd say a good illustration of that to me is Anna in the Bible in Luke chapter 2. Anna, we read, was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. What did this woman do? I don't know how she supported herself. She was clearly very poor. But when Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus into the temple, Anna was there, because we read that Anna never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. Now that's something a person who is old and weak can do. Hardly anybody saw. Hardly anybody knew. But God knew. And God rewarded her with the ability to see with her own eyes the Messiah whom God had promised thousands of years earlier with her own eyes in that temple. And it says that coming up to Mary and Joseph, she gave thanks to God and she spoke about the infant to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Prayer is the great work of the aged. Prayer is the great work of the aged. Prayer with others if possible. Prayer by yourself when necessary. If anyone in this congregation has ever benefited from any of my family or my children, I will tell you that a high percentage of the reason is not because of how I raised them or even my dear wife raised them. A high percentage of the reason is because of an old man who is my father, who shuffled along the streets of Baltimore, a gray-haired old dinosaur, but prayed night and day by name for those people. And his prayers do something. So, who knows what will happen when you pray? What may happen as you pray may be like what happened to Samson. All his life, Samson fought the Philistines, had many ups and downs, certainly wasn't the perfect Old Testament Christian, as it were. As he is in the Philistine temple, a captive of those heathen Philistines because of his sin, having had his eyes put out, having been set to the millstone to grind in the later years of his life. He's brought into the Philistine temple where all the great lords of the nation are gathered, and he asks to be put between two pillars to steady his weak legs. And since his life's work, given to him by God, was to rescue Israel from the Philistines, we read that he put one hand on each of the pillars, and then he prayed, Judges 16:30. He prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and on all the Philistines in the building. And thus we read, he killed more when he died than when he lived. Who knows, but that lying on your sickbed, slowly coughing blood, writhing in pain and dying, by your prayers, you may kill more Philistines and win more people to eternal life in the kingdom of God than ever you did in your entire life. Therefore, you who are old, I close with the word of Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Our Father, we pray for the people in this church, suffering of so many illnesses. Every time we read the bulletin or go to CEFC praise or hear a conversation, somebody new every single day is facing things that would be very hard to stare down. Oh Lord, I look out and see the faces in this room, and I only know some of the sufferings, but I know the collective sufferings of older people in this room are huge. God, give them the ability to run the race. Help them grasp your promises. Help them not let go of the faith by which they hold on to eternal life. And God, give them the ability, whether strong in body and can volunteer with their hands, or whether weak in body and can merely pray with their spirits. God, give them the grace to strongly pursue you and spread your kingdom through their work and prayers until the day they die. And when they are no longer even able to pray, but become comatose and unable, Lord, may you communicate with them through their spirit, even though their bodies are wretched and failing. May your angels take them safely, as you promised, to Abraham's side, and may they bring much glory and honor to you, and may they have much joy in heaven. Now may the God who gives strength to the weak, may Jesus Christ, who died so that you might have your sins forgiven and live a worthwhile life, and may the Holy Spirit, who will not leave you till he safely brings you to heaven and scrubs you totally clean there, may glory be to that Trinity, and may honor and praise be to you, because God enables you to live for him. Amen.